Amen. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing on this teaching concerning the fruit of the Spirit. And tonight, just part 8, meekness, dealing with meekness. Last time we dealt with faith. Next week, we'll deal with temperance. But tonight, we deal with meekness. All these fruit do grow together. As we said before, there aren't many fruits. There's one fruit. It's singular. Fruit singular. But all these 9 aspects are to grow in the life of the Christian. We know that the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit are spread about, are scattered about, are divided asunder between different members of the body. In other words, God doesn't, or the Holy Spirit doesn't put all the gifts in one vessel or one instrument. He wants to give one the gift of healing, another the gift of miracles, another the gift of faith, and to spread those gifts throughout the body. So no one individual is meant to be uniquely gifted in the body of Christ. We can all experience the gifts uniquely in different diverse ways. But when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, it is God's will. We've seen that already and we'll see it again tonight. It is God's will that all 9 aspects of the fruit grow in the believer. You can't say I'm strong in one certain point so I don't need to bother about another one. If you're weak in a point, you need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit in that area. Let's come to this tonight. Galatians chapter 5. Reading from verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, there's no end to them. You can't number them like the fruit of the Spirit. They are innumerable or beyond counting. That's what comes out of the flesh. There's no depths to the flesh, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And just one last verse in chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the Spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Father, we just pray again. Lord God, we don't want to be stagnant pools. We don't want to stand and stay where we are. Father, we're longing. We're desiring. We're wanting to put off the old man and put on the new man. We want to pursue tonight after meekness. Lord God, we want a heart that desires to be meek. Lord God, we want to put off, Lord God, every contention, every pride, every arrogance. And we want to put on this sweet spirit of meekness in the name of Jesus. And we just pray for your grace in this gathering tonight. We humble ourselves as best as we know how. We humble ourselves before your throne. We humble ourselves before your mighty hand, because we know if we humble ourselves that you will exalt us and lift us up in a due appointed time. And Lord God, that you will be our strength, that you won't resist us, but Lord God, that you'll aid us, because we know that you reach down and you lift up the meek in the earth, in the name of Jesus. Just let that river of life flow down to us tonight, as we had simply desired to put on the spirit of meekness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and in verse 23, meekness. The The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is something. And that's why in all these messages we've been defining what each of these aspects of the fruit is. Because the fruit is something. It is substance, it's reality. We're not talking about sham or hypocrisy or trying to put on a pretense. We are talking about something very real. And Paul the Apostle writing here, he says the fruit of the Spirit is something. And you need to know what that something is. And you need to understand that it's more than mere veneer of religion. This is a lifestyle. This is a walk with the Spirit. Now these nine aspects of the fruit reveal what a walk in the Spirit is. On the Sundays we've been dealing with a walk of faith, which is a walk in the Spirit. So to walk by faith or to walk in the Spirit is synonymous. It's exactly the same. It joins together. If you're walking by faith, you will walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will walk by faith. You can't separate faith from a walk in the Spirit. Faith and the Spirit of God go together. When your heart rises up with faith, you have a desire to walk in step with the Spirit of God. And when you walk in step with the Spirit of God, believe me, you will walk out a walk of faith. They're synonymous. To walk in the Spirit, as we've said before, this means to walk in step or to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, when I was in the army, it was very vital. You always had a point man to your right-hand side. Everyone kept in step with him. Everybody kept in line with him. If he was a bit slower, we all slowed down. If he was just slightly faster, we were all of the same step. All of us were very conscious of that man. It didn't matter where we're behind. It didn't matter whether we're down the line. Didn't matter where we were. Didn't matter what the rank was. All of us kept in step with that one man. If all of us keep our eye on him, just looking out the side of our eye. We know where he is. We're conscious where he is. We know exactly what position he is. And we just made sure we were in line with him. When we done that, all you would have seen if you're sitting in the audience was an army marching in one step. You didn't know who was in the lead, but all of us are taking our step from that one man. That is the same of the believers in a church. When we all have our eye or a consciousness of the step of the Spirit, of what the Spirit of God is doing, what he is saying, what he expects, what he desires. And when we're all walking with a consciousness of that, we all walk and step together. Not because we're trying to imitate each other, though that's a good thing to do when someone is walking with God, but because we all have our eyes towards the Spirit of God. That brings forth a unity of spirit when we walk in unity with Him. True unity is a unity with Him. Don't try to manufacture that. Just walk with God and we will enjoy a genuine unity. Now, a man taught of the Spirit will be meek. This is one of the aspects of a walk in the Spirit. A man walking in the Spirit will be marked by meekness. And a man who is meek has been taught by the Holy Spirit of God. He's conscious of the Spirit of God. And anything that isn't meekness, the Spirit of God's going to convict him. We just read there concerning the flesh or the manifestations of the flesh. We read some of them concerning what they are, like lasciviousness, which means there's no restraint. But I want to tell you, with meekness there is a restraint. So where you see lasciviousness, where there's no restraint within your character or your nature or your conversation or your thought life, you know there's an area that needs dealt with by the Spirit of God. We want to be men and women who are taught by the Spirit of God, who are led by the Spirit of God, who are convicted by the Spirit of God. But with each one of these fruit, we are commanded to be such. Now, if the Holy Spirit's in you, it's fruit, it's growing, isn't it? It's a work that only He can accomplish. No man can accomplish this. Legalism doesn't. Mere outward observation isn't going to change you inwardly. It takes the Holy Spirit to be in you, probing you, drawing forth the desire to say, I want to be meek in spirit. I want to put on meekness in my life and my character. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It says it's an utter reliance on the Spirit of God to make you meek. within your heart, inwardly, in your character and in your nature. You're going to have to walk in step with the Spirit of God. You're going to have to rely on the Spirit of God. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It actually commands you to be meek. So never separate those two things. Don't think that that's law and this is grace. Well, it's all of the Spirit that's grace, and any commandments that's law. I was just reading an article during the week on this, of a man trying to be very smart with the Word of God, very enthusiastic. And he kept saying that certain commands, that was law. There's no commands under grace. Well, he was very wrong, because our New Testament and the apostles' preaching, for example, in Colossians 3 and 12, they say, put on meekness. They tell you what to put off, and they say, put on meekness. That's a clear command. So although it's a work of the Spirit of God, you can only do it by the grace of God. Yet the Bible commands you, and God commands you, put on meekness. It's a command that you've got to obey. It's something you've got to respond to. You've got to act in accordance with. It's not that you're there passively waiting for the Spirit of God doing something. You've got to be very active in this walk in the Spirit of God and in the growth of the Spirit of God. You do your part, He will do His part. If you seek to put on meekness, He will work meekness within your character. And again in 1 Timothy 6 and 11, Paul writes and he says, follow after. Or it literally means to pursue after meekness. And he's writing to Timothy here. And he's instructing young Timothy. Timothy, pursue after it. Chase after it. Don't wait for it to come to you. You earnestly, diligently take heed to pursuing after this meekness. To have it as a part of your characteristic. Don't just give in and defeat. Don't grow discouraged when you don't see it. Actively rise up by faith and pursue after this attribute of meekness. Twice in the New Testament it's called a spirit of meekness. And it's not a big S. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. But it says a spirit of meekness. It's talking about the spirit of a person. But it's when in the Bible it speaks about a spirit of meekness, it's actually talking about your whole inward disposition. It's talking about the whole realm of who a man is. It's talking about an influence on the entire life, on your thinking, on your speech, on your actions, on your attitudes, on your emotions, on your feelings. So what it's saying here is there is such a thing as a spirit of meekness, or an attitude of meekness, or a whole I can't even think of an appropriate word, but an entire characteristic that literally undergirds everything you are. Everything that you do, it's a spirit of meekness under it. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 4 and Galatians 6. There is a spirit of meekness. And the Christian can be noted or marked by a spirit of meekness. And if you begin to search the dictionaries or the secular concordances of this world, and you go to them and you ask them, what is meekness? You're going to get a very different definition than what the Bible does. If you go to the world or the secular world or the academic world and try to find out what is meekness, you're going to find out that they think meekness is someone who's been worn down by the afflictions of life, who's burnt out, given in, and who is a very weak person. Someone who's just yielded to everything. A shell of a man. And that's what this world will tell you that meekness is. And I'm sure different aspects of Christianity, I'm sure there's realms and teachers out there, they would make you think that what the Bible calls meekness is actually weakness. And if you're not careful and trying to be strong, or give an appearance of strong, you will actually become weak. The true Christian has great weaknesses. He is weak in himself. He has no confidence in the flesh. He doesn't exalt himself, but all of his confidence is in the Lord. Now, how are we to define this word, meekness, correctly and biblically? First of all, we see in the Greek and the New Testament that the Greek word for meekness is paratus, and it literally means to be pliant. You know what a pliable person is. They can adjust to any environment. And we're not talking about a bad pliability. We know there's a bad pliability. They're a compromiser. They just go with every wind of doctrine. We're not talking about that. We're talking about someone who's pliable, who can adjust, who can accommodate himself to every situation. Now, this Greek word, it literally means to melt and flow like liquid. So in other words, what you are gets melted down and you begin to flow wherever that valley bed takes you. It means one who adjusts himself to every situation. What did Paul the Apostle say? He said, I know how to abound, I know how to do without. I can be accommodating to every situation. When the table's full, I'm fine, I'm satisfied. When the table's empty, I'm satisfied. I can adjust to every situation. When everybody's against me, I'll manage. When everybody's for me, I'll manage. I can accommodate every time. Good times, bad times. What does Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word of God in season, out of season. In other words, keep doing what you're meant to do. Doesn't matter the season, you have to be what you're going to be. And that's what the believer's to be. And that's what meekness is. That you're very pliable. You can adjust. It's not everybody adjusts to you. But you're very easygoing. Isn't that a good person to be around? Just someone that'll manage. Well, we don't have this today. Oh, that's fine with me. Just, I take it as it comes. Well, your bed's on the floor tonight. Well, that's just fine with me. You know, I never met a more pliable person or a person who could adjust more easily than Brother Clendenin. See, true spirituality will make you like that. Nothing's a problem. Nothing's a difficulty. Nothing's an inconvenience. He would have been a man that would sleep on the floor to preach to you here in this environment. Why? Because there was meekness. He was a meek man. Oh yes, he was a strong man. Nobody would accuse Brother Clendenin of weakness, but he was a man who easily adjusted to the environment, not compromise, but he was easy to live with. Then the Latin word, and I love this, is actually the word mansuetude. Mansuetude, I'm sure I'm saying it wrong, but that doesn't matter to you. Mansuetude. And in the Latin language, this is the word for meekness, and it means soft. Our tameness, are to be tamed, and it's actually used for the taming of wild animals, a horse or a lion or a bear or some other animal. So this word meekness was literally used for that process of taming that wild animal. It was an aggressive animal, a wild animal. And what meekness is the taming of that animal to a state of meekness. That's what it is. You know, we stayed with friends in Corpus Christi in Texas once. And the father of the house, the pastor, done everything to try and get me on that horse. Well, I'm wise enough to go, I'm not getting on that horse. Not black, I don't know where it's a stallion. But it was black and big. And it was wild looking. It breathed through those nostrils. And it wasn't a broken animal. It wasn't a meek animal. You couldn't have paid me to get on it. He'd done everything to get me on the back of that. Used to laugh about it. Try every time to get me on it. Well, I'm not going. And I says, well, Brother Barley, have you broke it yet? No, Brother Keith, I haven't done it. Well, I'm not getting on it. You tell me when you've broken it, I'll get on it. You see, I would have been very foolish if that animal, that great, wild, untamed, untrained animal, if it had not been broken. And it's very much alive when it's broken, isn't it? It's very much alive. It's got a full life to live. But when it gets broken, somebody can ride on its back. But woe unto you if you get on the back of a horse that hasn't been tamed. This is what meekness means. It also means in the Latin to accustom, to become accustomed to the hand. And this is literally from this word, mansuetude, we get the word manual. You know, manual labor, you work with your hands. Anything manual, you get automatic or manual in the car. If it's a manual car, you're going to do all the work with that hand. That hand is going to be working. Now, what is God saying to us through this? What he's saying is meekness is God's hand on you, accustomizing you to what he wants you to be. It's a manual work of God's hand on your life, molding you, melting you, training you, and making you into a vessel. He is literally taming you from your wildness to a state where he can ride on your back and use you for his own glory and praise. It means that you become accustomed to the hand of the master. This is what meekness is. You are in the school of the Holy Spirit, and he is going to train you to be a vessel that the master can use for his glory. Also, we see with the Hebrew word, it also means to bring the mind low, or to bend your thoughts low, or to be mild, or to be humble. All of this goes together to begin to show us what meekness means in the Christian life, and what the Spirit of God wants to bring forth in your life as a Christian. So what does meekness mean? It's a man under perfect control of God. Not just under control, but under the control of God. It's a man who has been mastered by God. Now, to be mastered means you've got a master. No point saying you've got a master if you never obey him, or if he has no control over you. When in the Bible, they go to Christ, a good master, they were giving him a place of superiority and a right to speak into their life. They were saying, we're listening to what you say. We want you to answer our questions. We're submitting to your knowledge. So a meek man is a man who has been mastered by God. That doesn't happen overnight, isn't that true? We get born again and the back of it's been broken. But it'll be many years of training now where God makes you a meek or a mastered person, or someone who is absolutely under the control of God. He can steer you any direction he wants. He tells you to go and you say, yes, sir. This meek man is a man submitted to divine management. He's a man under authority. He has a controlled life. The life that we as a Christian are to live is a controlled life. It's a submitted life. We must submit to someone. If you're not willing to submit, you're a rebel. And rebels are not in the kingdom of God. You cannot have a rebel in the kingdom of God. Rebels go to hell. But in the kingdom of God, the Christian in his attitude towards God, it has a submitted life, a yielded life, and a trained life. Where are you in this process of training? Do you feel the hand of the Master on you, training you, seeking to break your rebellion, hardness, your wild ways? We all have a few wild ways, don't we? Some areas that haven't been restrained or trained or brought under the control of the Master. So this is the school of meekness. You're being trained to be meekness. Now, I love this. One of the greatest verses, when you think of meekness, you think of a certain man. And that man is Moses. We read this in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek. Not just meek, but very meek. Above all men which were upon the face of the earth. It's very interesting where this scripture gets placed. This verse, it's saying that Moses is a man. This is a man of many years walking with God. More than 80 years walking with God. More than 40 years walking with God. And God says that he's one of the most meek men of that generation. He was wholly, absolutely, and completely meek. What does that mean? Moses was absolutely under the control of God. That God had mastered him. Do you remember where this training took place? God lifted him out of Pharaoh's house, out of the nation of Egypt, and he placed him in the backside of the desert, away from everybody, away from the religion of the day, the education of the day. He stuck him in a wilderness, looking after his father-in-law's sheep under the scorching heat of the sun, and walking around on that hot sandy desert. And that's where God began to train him. 40 years God was training him to be a meek man. You know, 40 years produces a very meek man. All those years of training, God had to master that man. Him and God alone. God shut him in, just the two of them, in the sheepfold. And if God can master that man, he can send him down alone to Egypt and to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. That's all God needs, is a man who he has mastered. And I want to promise you, if you become someone who gets mastered by the master's hand, he can do anything with you. He can use you for anything, because you will be an obedient, submitted servant to the Most High. Then he can lift you up and use you in his divine purpose. But somebody who doesn't learn or or doesn't become trained in his service, God cannot use. You know, it's like a horse. If you keep trying to break it and keep trying to train it, and it never breaks or yields, you're not going to put your daughter on it, are you? You wouldn't put your wee cousin on the back of that horse. Why? You cannot do it. You cannot use that horse because it's never yielded to the will of the master. But Moses was such a man who had yielded. Now, what's the context in chapter 12 here? In the two verses preceding it, we read about Aaron and Miriam. This is Moses' brother and sister who grew up in leadership. And in this great victory of the nation, leading millions of people through the wilderness. And we read there in the verses before this that his brother and sister, one of them was the high priest, the other one led the worship amongst the people of God. She went out leading them in the dance. And it says that they speak against Moses. They begin to speak against him. And because he had married an Ethiopian, so they're wiser than Moses. He shouldn't have married a black woman. He shouldn't have married an Ethiopian. He got it wrong. He made a mistake. Well, most of the time, people like that ought to take heed to their own life. What they don't realize is they're dealing with a man who's been mastered by God. They may have opinions about what he's done, but here is a man who spent 40 years in the school of God. Where were they during all that time? God had prepared a vessel, broken him, and here he is utterly yielded unto God. He'll do anything for God. But here are these two. What's Aaron doing? You know what Aaron was like. He was building a golden calf. He capitulated to the people. God couldn't use him for his glory. He was an eloquent man, a great preacher, an astounding preacher, but really he'd never been trained in meekness. But Moses is a meek man, and Aaron and Miriam begin to speak against him, and they go further. They say, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hasn't he spoken by us? You know, Moses thinks that God only speaks by him. Well, we know in the following verses that God vindicated his servant. Moses didn't. Moses didn't begin to argue and say, well, you need to know I'm God's man on the earth. He didn't say that. No man is mentioned more in the Bible than Moses. A remarkable man. A man who's marked out with the stamp of God upon him. But he was the meekest of men. If you begin to look at the character of Moses, you'll be amazed that he's called meek. He's one of the strongest men. He stood against sin. He was a tremendously strong character. He never capitulated when all the leaders of the nation stood against him. Hundreds of princes and his own brother. And yet he stood resolutely. He just said, make your choice. I either come over here on this side or you go over that side if you don't believe this. He was a tremendously strong, unbending character. And yet he was a man who utterly bent before God. He was utterly submitted before God. See, God's going to vindicate him. And this is what it is for God to master a man or master a woman. He has gained control on them. He can do anything with them. He tells them what to do and they will do it. They're a trained, submitted, governed person. This is a meek man. A meek man isn't a weak man, or a cowardly man, or a fearful man. That isn't a meek person. A meek person is someone who has yielded to the hand of the master. All through scripture, the greatest characters you read of are marked by meekness. You can read about Samuel. In the days of his youth, the first time the Lord speaks to him and calls him by name, what does he respond in 1 Samuel 3:10? He says, speak for thy servant heareth. Here is a heart from the very beginning, utterly yielded. Thank God that young boy, grown up in the house of God, at an early age submitted himself to God. And you know what? God was able to raise him up and use him in a mighty way. Do you know why God had got himself a vessel? Eli wasn't like that. Eli's children weren't like that. God couldn't find vessels like that. But he found a young boy who said, as for me, I will serve the Lord. As for me, I'm going to do whatever he says. Thank God he learned lessons about hearing God and obeying God. Young Samuel. And here, there's no weakness in Samuel. He stood alone against sin. The whole nation's going that way. He goes that way. He's a man of prayer, a man of righteousness, a man of holiness, a man who'll stand against the flow of apostasy in his generation. generation. He's not scared to stand alone. Why? God stands with him. Samuel was a man mastered by God. Then in the New Testament we have Stephen in Acts 7:51. Do you remember Stephen? First he's a deacon. Do you know an awful lot of the practical, natural working of life in your job or in the church really is a revelation of where you are with God yourself. If you don't easily submit to God, you won't easily submit to others around you. Whether it's a marriage, a workplace, or a church, you won't easily bend or yield or be accommodating in those environments because you don't really know what it is to accommodate God. It shows that there's yet pride and a resistance against God. That's where Stephen began, serving at tables. What if Stephen wanted to become a miracle worker and a great preacher and a theologian and a great man who knew so much of the Bible, yet he wouldn't hand out bread and serve those widows in need? If he couldn't have done that, God wouldn't have anointed him and filled him with the Spirit and used him to work mighty miracles and used him to turn Jerusalem upside down. Prior to Paul the Apostle, Stephen was one of the greatest preachers of that era, an astounding man. And Paul, as a sinner, before he got saved, as Saul, heard Stephen preach, and I'm sure it cut him to the heart. Stephen dies, God raises up Paul. But notice how Stephen preaches. You see, meekness does not mean weakness. Acts 7 verse 51, this is just one verse of his preaching. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. There's no softness here. Here's a man preaching radically, directly. And what's he saying? You're dealing with a man, Stephen, who has yielded to the Spirit of God. He's saying, you resist the Spirit of God. He knew what it was as a man to break in the presence of God. But he was saying these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these men who knew the Word of God intellectually, had never in their heart been mastered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had not done a work. But here's a man who will preach militantly to these men, dealing with their heart. And it says they were cut to the heart by his preaching. But notice when they all rise up to stone him. We're talking about a meek man. Can God find someone who'll preach truth in this generation? Can God find somebody who'll stand uncompromising in this generation? That's meekness. Meekness isn't yielding to compromise. Meekness is standing against compromise. But notice what he says. They rise up, the very same people who he was preaching to, who had not submitted to the Spirit, they rise up to stone him. And notice in verse 60, it says he kneeled down, very humble before the Lord. And he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. This is a meek man. You see, he's under the control of God. He's not under the control of his emotions. He's not looking for vengeance. He's not angry. He's not out of control. One minute he's willing to preach to them directly. The next minute, as they stone him and do him wrong and are beginning on that process of killing him, he says, Lord, have mercy on them. Forgive them. This is a meek man. In one situation, he's resolutely standing, opening his mouth, and preaching a convicting message. The next moment, only moments later, he is yielding, bowing, kneeling, saying, do with me whatsoever you are. I'm going home. I'm doing the will of God. I'm absolutely in the will of God. You see, this is a man who God can either use to preach a convicting message, or to die and to pray while he dies, for the forgiveness of those who are assaulting him. This is a mastered man. Do you remember with Moses, how that God says, God got tired of the people, their sin, their rebellion, their hard attitude. And he says, Moses, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to destroy the whole nation. And I'm going to start again with you and raise up a new people. What did Moses do? Now you know how straight Moses was with Israel and dealing with them. Do you know what he does? He stands in the gap and says, oh no, Lord. What about your glory? What about your name? What's the heathen going to say? Don't do that, Lord. This is a very meek man. Now he's praying. Do you know what he prays for Israel? He says, Lord, cast my name out of the book. This is a meek man. One minute he can stand resolutely against the whole nation and say, this is the way of the Lord. The next moment he stands before God and he says, Lord, I would rather you blot me out of your book than you touch any one of these. Have mercy on them. This is a man who has been trained, mastered by God. Now let's look a bit deeper here what the Bible says about meekness. First of all, we see it's a teachable spirit. It says in Psalm 25 and 9, the meek, notice that, the meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. Now notice, it's the meek person he gives promises to here. First of all, he will guide them in judgment. What is judgment? It's coming to a verdict. It's when you're looking at situations and you're weighing them up and you're trying to come to a right judgment on things. You're trying to decide what decision you have to make and what direction that you will go. And it says a meek man, he will guide in that judgment. You're not left to yourself to make a judgment, to go yay or nay, or this is right and that's wrong. You're not left like that. When you are a meek person, and remember, a meek person is a teachable person. It's someone who's willing to be taught by God. Now, if God is going to teach you how to judge, and when to judge, and when not to judge, if you're meek. In other words, if you're teachable, it won't be you making the judgment, but God is going to guide you in how to make a judgment. And more so, it says, and the meek will he teach his way. God is going to teach you his ways. You know, it says in the Old Testament that God taught Moses his ways. And then in Psalm 32, verse 8 to 9, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle. So he's saying, you as a people, I want to guide you. I want to direct you. I want to lead you. I want to bring you into my plans. But don't be like those animals that rebel against the rider, who need to be directed and guided at every point. Be a vessel that's easily led and taught of God. In James chapter 3:13, it says, who is a wise man? He's asking a question here. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? He's asking a question, and it's as applicable as us in this room tonight. And he's going to answer it. Let him show out of a good conversation or a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. Now what's he saying here? He's saying, you show me a meek man, I'll show you a man who's learnt wisdom and knowledge from God. He says, who is that wise and that knowledgeable man among you? He is someone who ordered his whole conversation according to the meekness of wisdom. So here's a man of years. He's been trained by God. He's become controlled by God. And when you speak to him, there's wisdom there. Not head knowledge, but wisdom and knowledge. Now what is wisdom? It's knowing how to use the knowledge. That's what wisdom is. No point having knowledge if you don't know how to use it. That's why we need wisdom and knowledge together. Because it's one thing to know things, how to apply knowledge. And that's why we've got many people in the church, they know things, they know scriptures, but they have no wisdom from God on how to apply it. Your head could be filled with knowledge, but you're absolutely bankrupt of wisdom to know how to operate in that knowledge. So we need knowledge and wisdom together. But here's a meek man. And a meek spirit, I want to tell you tonight, if you allow the Spirit of God to lead you in meekness and you walk in meekness, God is going to teach you wisdom and knowledge in a very real way. Then in James 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I won't go into all the meanings of that. But set aside all these things and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. This isn't talking to sinners, it's talking to a Christian. And it says that the word of God is able to save your soul. It's not talking about salvation and the born again experience. It's talking about those areas of you that need dealt with. Your soul realm, your emotions, your will, your decisions, all of that realm of you. He says, listen to me. Receive the word of God in meekness. And if you receive the word of God in meekness, It will save your soul. It will change you. Not everybody receives the word of God with meekness. Now what's he saying? That you're teachable. That you listen. Have you ever had a deal with someone who's unteachable? You're showing them something. You're showing them how to do it. And they're going, yeah. I understand. You know they're not listening to you. They don't think they need to listen to you. They've got nothing to learn from you. They know how to do it. That person always makes a mistake. Show me someone with great wisdom and knowledge. I'll show you someone who listens carefully and is always willing to learn. The men with the most wisdom and knowledge that I've met along the way, they're always listening to gain and grow. Why? They've got a meek spirit. You show me someone who's teachable, who wants to learn, who wants to grow, who wants to understand, who wants wisdom, who wants knowledge. I'll show you a meek man. They've got a meek, teachable spirit. And when the word of God comes, they're saying, oh God, speak to me. Oh God, teach me. Don't leave me where I am. I want to know. I want to grow. I want to understand. But you see, there's a certain heart in which you're to receive the word of God. If you come to the word of God with pride, well, I know that. I've read that verse before. Oh, well, sure, I heard someone preaching that before. Well, sure, I know every verse in the Bible about that. Well, I can tell you where you're going to stay. You're going to stay where you're at. You're never going to grow. But if you come with a meekness, I don't know everything. Can I tell you, I believe I know less now than I ever did in my entire Christian life. I feel almost the more that you go on in your Christian life, you come to a greater awareness of what you do not know. You know less than you ever learnt down over the years. That increases. When you're younger, you think you've learnt it all. But as you go on and the years pass, you realise there's so many more mountains. You know, like those mountains, you begin hill climbing and you're tired and you're puffing and you go, brilliant, I've reached the top, and you go up over that edge. And you realise that wasn't the highest peak, there's many others. And then you go up the next one, you think, well, I've got there, but there's many others. And that is the Christian life. Never come to the Bible with pride and arrogance, thinking that you know it. Saints, we don't know it, but we are wanting to learn. Let us gather round the word with a heart of meekness. It says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and this is Christ speaking, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, what is the yoke? It's where two oxen would get put in a wooden yoke together. They're being yoked together that they'll work together, they'll walk together, they'll act together in unison, and their step will be the same. Where one goes, the other goes. They're working together. They're aiding one another. And it says, come and be yoked to me. Take my yoke upon you. This is the training to become a meek person. This is the school of Christ. This is the school of the Holy Spirit, what he wants to train you and make you into a vessel. Listen, in that yoke it says, and learn of me. You have to be in the yoke if you're going to learn from Christ. You have to be in a place of being teachable or having a meek heart that says, teach me, Lord. I want to learn. So a meek person is someone who's wanting to be taught by Jesus Christ. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Do you know what? We're learning a person when we study meekness. We're not learning some theological concept or some theory or some way of trying to act. We are literally learning the character and nature of a person, the heart of a person. And Christ was meek and lowly in heart. That's who he was. That's what he was. And it says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You'll find all through the Bible that connected to meekness is quietness and peace. Do you want quietness and peace in your life? Because all through the Bible it says the end, destination, and the fruit of meekness is always quietness and peace. If you want a bit of quiet and peace, and I'm not saying it'll be an end to troubles or the end to temptations or the end to trials, but God will bring quietness and peace, spiritual quietness, spiritual peace to you if you're meek. The end destination and the fruit of meekness is a quietness and a rest in the Lord. Look at it. Being joined and learning from Christ who is meek and lowly in heart. He has become very low to join himself in a yoke with you. Think about it. This is a yoke an ox's yoke, and he has humbled himself. He came down as a man that he might come into a relationship with you to train you in meekness. This is the one who had all power and glory. This is the one who created the nations. This is the one who knows every thought, who knows the past, knows the present, knows the future, knows all things. This is the Almighty God. And yet he humbles himself in human form. He became a man of no reputation. What meekness and humility. And he says, you know what? I want you to learn of me. I'm not asking you to be something that I didn't become. This is the God of all the universe. He is very meek and very lowly. What a person to learn from. You're not just learning from anyone. You're learning from Christ. You're yoked with Christ. That's a teachable spirit. This is what meekness is. But secondly, it's a humble spirit. In the Bible, meekness is closely associated with lowliness or humility. You never get meekness without a lowliness of spirit. Christ is both meek and lowly. They can't be separated. In Matthew 21 and 5 it says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king. This is Christ riding into Jerusalem. It says, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt with foal of an ass. Here he is, the Christ, the King of Jerusalem, the King of Israel, the prophesied Messiah, the one who all the Old Testament prophets says is going to reign from sea to sea. That's talking about the millennium, because in the new heaven and earth there's no sea in it. So that causes the amillennialists a problem. Those people who don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ have got a problem, because all the prophecies say Christ will come down and reign from sea to sea. So there's got to be seas in the new heaven and new earth. There is no sea, which the amillennialist says. I won't go any further. But there's a humble spirit here. Here is Christ, the one ordained to reign over all nations. He's riding into Jerusalem. What does he choose? An ass. Here's a simple animal. And he's riding into Jerusalem. Remember, they get the palm leaves and the children start to sing, Hosanna, Hosanna. This is the King of Israel coming with meekness. He doesn't come with an army. He doesn't come with swords and shield. Here he is riding on the ass of a donkey into that great city. This is the Messiah. How else would he want to come? This is his desire. He says, I wouldn't want to ride into the city any other way. This is his spirit being manifested. Every time in the Gospels they want to come and make him king. He healed the sick. He healed the multitudes. He's preaching the gospel. And they come unto him and they want to make him by force the king of Jerusalem and of Israel. Do you know what? He just slipped out of the crowd. He says, I've got no interest, not my time yet. There'll be a day for that. It's in the Father's will. What did Christ say? He said, I do nothing but what the Father tells me and shows me. I haven't come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of the Father who sent me. What humility. What teachableness of spirit. What a lowly place he took up. Not only was he teachable and obedient to the word of the Father, but he was very humble. In Ephesians 4 verse 1, speaking to believers in the church, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Notice Paul is a prisoner. He's a servant. He's taken a low place. Not titles. He's not given himself titles. He said, I'm a prisoner. A spiritual prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How are you going to do that? How are you going to walk worthy of this call? Christ has called you to be a Christian. Christ has called you to eternal glory. Christ has called you to a crown of glory, eternity, eternal life, and an eternal inheritance, the forgiveness of sins. Now, how are you going to walk worthy of that? Listen, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. Now, notice here that there's the hard attitude of loneliness and meekness that you're to live out your Christian life in the church with. And how does this manifest? By forbearing one another in love. In other words, bear with one another. How do I know you're a meek person? You're humble enough to bear with someone else. Are there faults with other people? Yes. But you're not called to ignore those faults. You're called to love them and bear with them and to see them mature in Christ. In verse 3 it says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So notice how lowliness and meekness manifest. True humility, showed through meekness, is revealed by bearing with one another and you endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit, doing everything in your power to keep unity. You can't go beyond that. You've got to stay within the realms of God's word. But there's a humility in the church with the meek person. Are you a meek person? Then you will endeavour to keep the unity of this body. Are you a meek person? Then you're going to bear with other people. We are going to see new Christians come in here. They don't know as much as you. They haven't gone as far as you. You were fighting with some things in your personal life, jobs, different things a year ago that they're working through and going to be working through. And if you forget how God trained you and made you meek and prepared you, you're going to have an attitude to them that God didn't have with you. He was very meek in training you, wasn't he? He bore with you, kept telling you, kept training you, kept working on you, kept saying, let's do it again. Let's go round the course. I'll bring you back to the same fence, the same height, all over. We're going to keep on doing this. Do you keep hitting the same fence? Do you keep coming round to the same trial? Do you keep facing the same attitude rising up in you? There's the same person in your life who rubs on you like sandpaper. You know what? God is just training you. He says, let's do it again. Play it again, Sam. Let's go around this one more time. Because I want to train you to be of a meek, lowly spirit. That's what Christ is doing. A humility of spirit. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers. Talking about governments, authorities, workplaces. To obey magistrates. That's the town councillor. They say drive 45, you drive 45. If you don't, you're not meek. If you don't obey the law of the land, you're not meek. Meekness is actually revealed in submitting yourself to your boss. God teaches this. If you don't think you should submit to your boss, you're not meek. And you've yet much to learn from God. This is a spiritual attribute manifest in a natural workplace or in our natural citizenship, a nation. He says, be subject. And he goes on to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. It's talking about a natural realm of life. Don't be fighting out there. Don't be causing problems. Have a meek spirit. What's he saying? Be humble in all your relationships. Submit yourself. He's talking about submission. Submission as an attribute of meekness. Then thirdly, an obedient spirit. The meek man is a man under orders. A meek man is a submitted man or somebody who's yielded to the control of God. He's under the control of God's hand. James 1 and 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, and I think this is one of the best definitions, this verse of meekness. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is a man who's controlled by God. This is a man under the government of the Spirit. This is a man under the control of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's been trained, he's submitted, he's governed. And because he's under the control of God, he's swift to hear. Do you realize that meekness will make you quick to hear? You will want to hear. You'll be instantly desiring to hear. But also it will make you slow to speak. Meekness will work in you a desire to hold back your tongue from speaking. And thirdly, slow to wrath. You see, a man who's been trained by God has mastered himself. He actually has his emotions under control. He has his thoughts under control. He has his body under control. He has his decisions under control. He has every realm of his being. I know I'm taught about an imperfection. And there is a growth under this. There's a growth of the fruit and there's a maturing. But we are talking about a man who is meek. He has mastered himself. He's mastered his tongue, hasn't he? This is meekness. Meekness is manifest. You control your tongue. It means God has mastered you.
You now control your hearing, your ears. You don't casually go, yeah, yeah, yeah. You're actually given attendance to listen that you might learn wisdom and knowledge. It also says in Zephaniah chapter 2 and 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Being meek doesn't mean you don't need to pray. Well, I'm meek of spirit, therefore I don't need to pray and God's going to do all of this. No, meekness doesn't mean anything if you don't pray. He says, seek the Lord. If you're meek, you're going to seek the Lord. If you have a meekness, a teachableness of spirit, a humility of spirit, an obedience of spirit, seek the Lord. If you're in my school of training to be a meek Christian, then listen to me. Begin to seek me, all the meek of the Lord of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now notice this, the meek, he notes out who they are, which have wrought his judgment, or worked his judgment. Now we're saying that meekness is obedience to God. So the mark of a meek person isn't cowardliness, isn't fear, isn't reticence, but it is actually someone who will stand and work the judgment of God. What is the judgment of God? What God says about a thing, I'm going to work it. I'm going to implement it. I believe in it. I want to see it. And he's saying here, this is who the meek are. They work judgment. Or they work on behalf of the judgment of God. It says in Psalm 45 verse 5 that meekness is placed alongside two other things, truth and righteousness. Notice these three go together, truth, righteousness and meekness. Meekness will never sacrifice truth. Hear that? The meekness, true spiritual meekness within a Christian's life. You will never sacrifice truth. A really meek, humble, obedient Christian will never sacrifice the truth. You know why? You've been trained by God. You've become an obedient person. You're standing there saying, whatever you say to do, I'm going to do. And this isn't just an intellectual act of saying, I will obey commandments. This is a thing of the Spirit. You're meek in spirit. Well, you say, I just want to do your will, Lord. I want to be at your call at any point in time. But notice that with meekness goes truth and righteousness. Meekness does not sacrifice the truth. It will not compromise truth. Neither will it sacrifice righteousness or doing what's right or living uprightly. So if you see someone saying, well, I'm a meek person before God. I'm humble before God. I'm obedient before God. I'm submitted to God. I'm controlled by God. The Spirit of God's leading me. And yet they sacrifice truth, what the Bible teaches, and they sacrifice righteousness or right living, then that person's a liar. Because these three go together. Meekness goes with truth and righteousness. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, and it's speaking about ladies here, it's speaking about the wives. And talking about their submission to the husband. And specifically in this chapter, it was talking about a born again lady, but her husband isn't saved. That's the exact situation. Peter is instructing the wives here. And he says, submit yourself to your husband. This is an unsaved man. But you know what? There's still a humility of heart. There's a submission. There's an obedience to the word of God. She submits herself. But you know what? She's got a motive. I want to win him to the Lord. I want to see him come to Christ. I want him to see a character in me that draws him to the gospel where he says, I want to know your Christ. But he goes on in verse 3 about these ladies whose adorning, or in other words, their dress, how they clothe themselves. Let it not be that of outward adorning, so it's not an outward thing, of the plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of the putting on of apparel. Now we know ladies are a wee bit different than us men, okay? Ladies wanna, no, better not go there, I'll hold back. But here he's saying that there's a tendency here that a lady could concentrate on those things, and by doing that, think that that manifests who she is. But he is saying, No, you don't realize that counts for nothing spiritually. Listen to what he says. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Your real adorning isn't outward, it's inward. Real spirituality has nothing to do with outward, it's inward. It's the hidden man of the heart. It's not seen just by the human eye. In that which is not corruptible, the outward's going to corrupt. Ladies, your clothes are going to fall apart. And many other things are going to decay as the years go by. So don't, if you build on that, of presenting that as what qualifies you in any way, you're going to be in serious problems as the years pass by. But notice, it says that there's another adorning of your life that's incorruptible. It will never fade. In fact, it will increasingly get better. And it's eternal. Listen to what it is. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Do you know what an ornament is? You set it on the table for everyone to see. It's something beautiful. It's something to be admired. It's something precious. It's something special. And he says that the adornment of a woman of God is to be the adornment of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Ladies and gentlemen, it goes for us all. A meek spirit, a quiet spirit, is highly prized by God. Forget about what men think. It says that God highly prizes meekness and quietness of spirit. That doesn't mean you sit there and don't open your mouth. Oh no. We're talking about meekness here. You've been mastered by God. Do you know that speaking is as much meekness as anything? You know, Caleb in the Old Testament was a man of God, a meek man of God. He was under the control of God. He spoke when everybody else kept quiet, and he kept quiet when everyone else was speaking, murmuring. That's what Caleb was. And this is what a meek, controlled man or woman is. When everybody else is being quiet, you speak up. And when everybody else is speaking up, you keep your mouth shut. That is a man who's controlled. So we're not just talking about keeping your mouth shut and not saying anything. We're talking about you speak when God says speak. You shut up when God says shut up. And you're controlled in that manner. You know, a quiet person can be thought of being as meek. They're very meek. Oh no, they don't speak when they ought to. Okay, so a quiet person isn't necessarily meek, because they need to speak when God speaks. Now notice this in Luke 21:19. It says, in your patience possess your souls. This means lay hold of it, grab it, control it. It's talking about your souls, your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions. That ability of your will to decide. He says possess it with patience. You're going to need a bit of patience with yourself. You're seeking to master your soul. God masters you, but you're seeking to master your soul. I'm seeking to bring my will into control. This is meekness operating. I'm seeking to bring my thoughts into control. I'm seeking to bring my feelings into control. This is what it means to possess the soul. But again, Paul goes further in 1 Thessalonians 4:4. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Talking about your physical body. Not just the inward man, but the outward man. How to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Holiness is not only inward, it's outward. You need to learn, because you may not know it in some areas. You need to grow and learn how to possess, how to lay hold of your body. Don't take your body where it shouldn't go. Don't look at things you ought not to look at. Don't be involved with things. You're going to have to learn to possess your body. Remember what Paul says. He says, I buffet my body, lest having preached to others, I be a castaway or be disqualified in this race. He says, I buffet my body. Do you know what that was? That's an athlete's term. You're training for the Olympics. You're training to run that race. And if you're going to win this race, I'm going to have to do away with certain things in my life. The Mars bars need to go in the bin. A few other things. I'm going to have to get up early. I'm going to have to train. I'm going to have to sacrifice certain things. And if you don't want to win this race, fine. Stay in your bed. Fine. Just eat what you want. Go where you want. Stay up half the night. Do all those things. But if you want to win this race, if you want to run it well, you are going to have to master who you are. Your body, your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions. All of these things tie them in. Lastly, a tender spirit. We're dealing with meekness. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, what will ye? Now there's problems here in this church. There's problem believers, there's issues going on. He says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? And he could have. He could have come with harshness and abruptness. Or he says, or in love and in the spirit of meekness. See, Paul's got things to deal with in the church. And you know what? Before God, he's going to have to come, not with a rod, not with a stick in his hand, not forcing them, not demanding of them, but he's going to come with a spirit of meekness. What does that mean? He's under the control of the Spirit. If he's not mastered by God, if he's not under the control of the Spirit, if he's not humble before God, if he's not meek and sensitive, he may do more harm than good. But here he's going to come in meekness. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base amongst you. So he comes them again, still dealing with issues. And what does he do? He beseeches them by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Galatians 6 verse 1. And we read this, it's in the context of the fruit of the Spirit. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, talking about one of the members of the church, ye which are spiritual. He didn't say to everyone. Well, sure, all of you go running after Jimmy Jones. He's got overtaken by a fault. Something has come into his life. He's got sidetracked. He's gone down a cul-de-sac or an avenue. And all of you go running after him. Doesn't say that. In fact, you're asking for trouble. Do you know what it says? Ye that are spiritual. Ye that are spiritually minded. Don't send a carnal person with their head knowledge and all their ideas. And, well, I think you're asking for trouble. Do you know who that believer who has gone wrong needs? He needs a spiritually mature, someone who thinks spiritually, someone who prays, someone who's meek in spirit. And it says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. It's not enough to say the right thing or do the right thing. Your heart spirit, when you deal with someone, has everything to deal with it. How I speak to you one-to-one, if I'm dealing with something with you, my manner, my attitude, my heart in it, the nature behind it, the spirit behind it, is vital. It's not enough to rebuke someone or correct someone. You know, Do you know, there's such a necessity for this in the church that we have a meekness, a humility, a trained spirit in order to recover someone. This is a spiritual Christian. They've been trained by God. Therefore, they can reach someone who's gone off track. Why? They're under the control of the Spirit. They won't be sentimental. Do you know, there's a lot of that in the church ministry. Counseling, inner healing, deliverance. Taking you back to your childhood. It's sentimental ministry. It's a load of trash. And it's people who are not spiritual ministering it. And they'll do you no good. But a spiritual person will tell you what you don't want to hear. If you're wrong, a spiritual person is controlled by the Spirit, walking in the light of God's Word. He won't tell you what you want to hear. You desire to hear. He'll tell you what you need to hear. That will help you be recovered. And the word recover there, it actually is the word for putting a bone, a doctor putting a bone back in place, to recover it, to put your joint back in. Or it can actually mean the fixing of a net when it's been ripped. It means all of these things. It says in 2 Timothy, and remember we're dealing with a tender spirit here, aren't we? What is meekness? It's a tender spirit. How did Paul come to the church? With a tender spirit. How do we correct people who have fallen? With a tender spirit. What if you get frustrated with them? What if you get harsh with them? What if all of that comes out? That will affect them. It's at the very point of their crisis. They need someone to come with a tender or a soft spirit. It says in 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. What is it? Someone who's imposing themselves. They're actually doing things in their life. They're their own biggest problem. And you see that in the church and you see it in the world. There's people who are living in a way they're their own biggest problem. They're opposing themselves. They're doing things that's opposing the work of the Spirit in their life. Now Paul says here to Timothy, now if you're going to instruct this person, you need to do it in meekness. That person, it's like they're thumping themselves, hitting themselves with their fist. Ever seen a baby do it? You know, it's punching itself. And you just come in there, let's get some gloves on you. You have to treat that baby meekly. It doesn't even realize what it's doing. It's actually hurting itself. It's hurting its own testimony. And Paul says, now you're going to have to deal with this person in meekness, instructing them. If God peradventure will give them repentance. Saints, let's go after fallen Christians. Let's pursue them in the years ahead. Let's look for them to come back to repentance. But it has to be in meekness. Don't you get frustrated with them and judge them whenever you've done the same a year ago. Isn't that right? Aren't we to grow and learn and have a soft spirit? Because if I'm very mindful of where I used to be and what happened to me, oh, to have someone with meekness come. They could bring a rod. They could come preaching damnation to me. They could come rebuking me. But when you come with the humility, anybody's willing to listen to a humble person. Or let me correct that. Most are. Not all. Most. Lastly, 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. And says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Do you know you need to be sanctified in heart to give a right answer? You won't give the right answer. You won't say the right thing if your heart isn't sanctified. Because out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If your heart isn't right, your mouth won't say the right thing. But if your heart is sanctified, you will be able and willing and ready to speak the right thing to every man. To this man you'll give a rebuke. To this man you'll give comfort. To this person you'll give encouragement. To this man you'll give a warning. You're able to do all of this because your heart is sanctified. And out of a sanctified heart you know what medicine to give to each person. Here, you need a little bit of encouragement. You need a little bit of warning. It's knowing how to apply. What have we heard in recent times? Going to doctors, no qualifications, they give the wrong medicine, they do all of this. That's dangerous. A medical doctor with a title, in a profession, with the power to dose out medicine is tremendously dangerous. But we have it all across the church. Preachers, leaders, prophets, apostles, evangelists, they're giving out medicine. They're saying to sinners, oh, just believe you'll be okay. Don't worry about your sin. They're given the wrong medicine. Pastors who are not dealing with sin. This is given the wrong medicine. But a good physician will give the right medicine and in the right dosage. Then in verse 1, listen to what it says. Having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you. So who are you answering here? People who are speaking evil about you. So they're speaking evil of you as evildoers. That they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now notice here, Peter is speaking about dealing with people, or speaking to people, or having to say the right thing to them. And these people are speaking evil about you and accusing you falsely. Now what's the key to all of this? It's at the end of verse 15. Listen to what it says. That you give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay? Do you see how profitable this meekness of spirit is? To the person who's gone off track and gone down a wrong avenue. Or the person who's opposing themselves and doing themselves damage. Or here's people who are actually accusing you falsely and trying to damage your reputation. So meekness actually gives you the ability to speak to all these situations and to be spiritual and to have a maturity and to know what to say to each one of them. A meek spirit. Now why is that? Because you've been trained by God. See, you're under the control of God. You're not just acting out of your anger. Well, they've done this to me. I'm angry. Someone wrote something to me this morning. Wouldn't like to tell you what I initially felt, but I'm dealing with the message on meekness. I'm going, Lord, what does meekness mean in this situation? Am I acting in meekness? Am I going to respond in meekness? It doesn't come out of a meek heart. Is this a part of me? Or am I just trying to do the right thing? See, all these questions weigh a million tons. It really does. Let me just finish here. The promise is attached to meekness. Psalm 22, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Talking about spiritually. In Psalm 37, 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Do you want an abundant peace? Mm-hmm. Do you want to be satisfied?
Yes.
Then be meek. Psalm 76, verse 8, the earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Do you want him to arise in the earth to save you in an hour of judgment? He'll do it if you're meek. Psalm 147, verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. Do you ever need lifted? If you're humble, if you're trained, if you're obedient to him, he's going to lift you. I don't care what the pit is. Depression, physical circumstances, whatever it is, God will lift you if you're meek. He will come to you. Isaiah 11, 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He will reprove others for you. The meek, if he can find a meek man, he'll reprove your enemies. Isaiah 29, 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Do you want to increase your joy? Do you want to be filled with joy? Then be a meek Christian. Be tempered, be controlled by God. And lastly, Christ speaking, Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, happy, joyful, glad, rejoicing are the meek. They're not sad. Oh, those low, humble, obedient, controlled people, they have a very sad life. Oh no, I'm controlled. I've been mastered. I'm not a wild stallion anymore. I'm not going. I tell you, God brought me to Limerick. God brought me to Limerick. That wasn't my choice. It wasn't Candace's choice. We can assure you, we didn't choose to come here. God sent us here. We are here because he has authority in these lives. What he says goes. We don't contradict that. We may have many thoughts, many feelings, many ideas, but all of those things are submitted. You know why? I want to be a meek Christian. I want to be controlled. I want to be submitted. I want to be trained. I want to be yielded unto him. And I want a meek spirit that when that heart is towards him, that's what I'll be to others. To the sinner, I'm going to be very meek. To the backslider, I'm going to be very meek. To the Christian, I'm going to be very meek. That doesn't mean I'm always nice. Or I'll always say or act how you want me to. What it means is I'm a vessel under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that I will seek to say what he wants me to say to you specifically. That's what it is to have meekness. Not to be resident or hesitant about saying things. But it's to be bold in doing what God wants. Let's stand. Can we ask for that meekness of spirit? We are in the school of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to train us up, to lead us, to bring us under his mastery. I tell you, it's a good thing to allow God to master you, to control you. Do you know what? You don't need to do it. You don't have to do it. Just like Brother Clinton always said, you don't need to brush all your teeth, only the ones you want to keep. You don't need to be mastered by God. You don't need to be controlled by him. You don't need to submit to him. But it would be highly advisable that you do. You can lead your own life, make your own decisions, and you'll become a Lot. You can either be an Abraham or a Lot. Lot was not mastered by God. He got to heaven, but oh, what did he miss out on? He said, I'll make my decisions, I'll make my choices, I'll go where I want to go. I can go into Sodom. Have you asked God? Have you prayed? Do you really submit yourself to the word of God? Or have you made decisions thinking, I'll be okay. Okay, it's left to you. You'll suffer the consequence. Or will you be an Abraham that walks with God? And thousands of years later, men will speak about your faith and your walk with God. Oh yes, in this generation they may think little of you. Family, friends will disagree with you, think you're crazy. Advise you to do the opposite of what God says. Who will you obey? Who will you obey? Who are you mastered by? Who are you under the influence of? It's your choice. All of us, it's a will and submission. Meek, you don't need to be meek. But I'd advise you to be meek. I'd encourage you to be meek. Father, just help us. We're a people that want to be mastered, come under the control of the Holy Spirit. My God, we're just asking for you to move upon us in such a real way, even tonight. My God, open our hearts here tonight. Lord God, move by your grace and your mercy. In the name of Jesus, just quicken our spirit within us. Lord God, lead us, train us, prepare us. Lord God, we want to be a church that's a vessel, a meek vessel submitted to you in this city, a humble vessel, a yielded vessel, a vessel under your control, that you might use us to reach the backsliders, that you might reuse us to reach the...